Let's sing together.
Stronger than darkness, new every morn.
Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember? What love could remember? No wrongs we have done. Omniscience, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What patient would wait? What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness, what riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Oh, but our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's all sing it together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Oh, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. One last time, let's all sing it together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. It's stronger than darkness. It's new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You, Lord, for this church. We thank You, God, for our pastor. We ask, as we sing this last song, that You will start to fill his spirit, Lord, with Yours, Lord, that You would embolden him to preach the Word of God, Lord, that we need to hear this morning. I thank You, Lord, for the ability to come and pray and lift those up that need prayer. Well, we thank You, God, for how, as we look back this last year, how good You've been to us, how much healing You've done, how many souls You've saved. We thank You, Lord. Just let me pray. Amen. I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful. And all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Do you believe it this morning? Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. All my life. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing. I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. You may be seated.
We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Sometimes called the Great Commission, because of the last few verses, we tend to really speak a lot about the Great Commission in those last few verses in the 28th chapter of Matthew. But it's also one of the places that we could go to read about the resurrection. And so that's where I want to direct our attention this morning. I'm going to look at the first 10 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Well, this account of the resurrection story gives us some good details about what took place on that Easter morning, early in the day. Those faithful women went to anoint the body of Jesus, to mourn, and when they got there, what a scene it was. No stone, an angel, wow. And then they hear the words that he is risen. I can't put myself in that position to really empathize with the emotions that they must have felt at that moment. I want to bring a message to you this morning on the power of the resurrection. And then I subtitled it, "It Is True." It is true. And you'll see why that I did so as we get into this message. Easter is it's a holy day for sure. It's a day of celebration. And it has been a very important part of the church history. And because of the influence of the church on the world, it has become important to the world as well. As is the case with Christmas and other holy holidays, the world tries to make it their own and emphasize and make it into things that it's not. And we as Christians must be careful not to allow it to lose its holy significance. I have no issues with Easter egg hunts or Easter bunnies and that sort of thing. But what I certainly would take issue with is for it not to be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is certainly what Easter is about. It is a day of celebration. It's the crowning moment in our story about Jesus, who came as God in the flesh, who died for the sins of the world, and then was resurrected from the dead. It is a moment of victory and triumph and joy. Whenever the angels announced his birth and they pronounced joy to the world, to me, they had this moment in mind, because this is the crowning moment of his human existence, whenever he, after being killed and crucified, was resurrected to new life. What a great message, and what a message of joy and hope, and how much purpose that gives us and reason for believing like that we do, believing in an afterlife, believing that this life is not all that there is. It all hinges upon the resurrection. From time to time, as God determines, I preach funerals for my own family, and they're not hesitant to ask me whether they be aunts or uncles or cousins. And on more than one occasion, I've shared with them a story of resurrection. I love to preach on the resurrection at funerals, because that's what I think of at a funeral, is that person's shell is there. That's an empty body. Their spirit's with the Lord, and there's a resurrection day. They will rise again. And I tell you, I love the verse that tells us that we are not other people who sorrow as those who have no hope. Shows that we're to sorrow. We should. It's natural. But we have hope. We believe in something greater than this life only. We believe in an eternal life. And that's worth singing about. And that's worth believing in. It is something to be excited about. When the Greek philosopher Socrates lay on his deathbed, a friend asked him, "Shall we live again?" His answer was, "I hope so." Socrates is described as being one of the wisest to have lived. Many of his wisdoms have been shared with us. But all he could muster up was, "I hope." I hope so. We have more than just a fleeting hope, don't we, as believers. We have full trust and faith in the next life. Well, this message is one about the power of the resurrection, so let's get to that. Easter speaks of great power. In this story, as they came to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. I do not know the size of the stone in our picture that was shown up here this morning. You know, it's a giant stone. Nevertheless, you know, it's big enough to cover up a hole that somebody was buried inside. And I know enough about rocks to know that that's big enough to be really, really heavy. And probably would take several people to moving in and out of place. And so they came in force. There was enough women. They were fully expecting that they would be able to get in, to be able to do what they were hoping to do. But when they got there, the stone was not there. They began, I'm sure, to begin to think about, did someone steal the body? Did the keeper of the garden, did he do something? What is going on? They didn't have long to wonder in their mind, because the angel was there, and he quickly let them know what had taken place. But there's power present in this scene. The power of God is what moved that stone. No man moved that stone. God moved that stone. It reminds me of the same thing with the ark that Noah and his family was in. They came into the ark, but the Bible says that God closed the door. And here God opened the door. And so the ark saved souls, but this empty tomb is salvation for souls as well. And so the empty tomb and the stone being rolled away signifies power. There's an authority, a person that we know as God that moved that stone. Well, that's a small power in comparison to the real power that is shown here in this empty tomb. The real power is the fact that there's no body left in there. Now, that's power. There's no dead body in there. There are people out there who will claim that they have witnessed or maybe even participated in someone being raised from the dead. There were people in the New Testament times who could say that they were participants in people being raised from the dead. Paul and Peter, for example. But what a great power that is. The power over life. I love the verse in John 10, verse 18. Jesus said this. He said, "No man taketh it from me," talking about his life. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." Here's what you need to know about Jesus, if you don't already, and I believe that most of you here do, is that Jesus has the power over life and death. It's in his hands. Life and death is in his hands. Every one of us, the Bible says, at an appointed time in the future, is going to appear before him. The Bible says in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reality is that we get the privilege to do it in this life already. We have the ability and we have the time to be able to acknowledge him as Lord while we're yet alive. And when we do that, his gift to us is eternal life. If we're willing to admit and to understand that he is the Savior of the world and that he died for us, that his purpose for coming into this world was to take your place upon the cross, to pay for your sins. If you can acknowledge that and believe that in your heart, believe that God has raised him from the dead, that you can be saved, the Scripture says. The wonderful, simple Easter message is that Jesus died for every one of us. And that if we put our faith and trust in him, that just as he has power over life and he gave his life willingly and he raised himself from the dead, one day he'll raise you from the dead as well. Do you believe that? Most people want to believe that. A lot of people do believe that. You have to trust that. You have to believe in that. That is the gospel story, is that there's a life after this life. That's what you have to trust in. That's what you have to admit. That's what you have to confess to God, is that I believe. I believe that you died for me. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, you took my place. I'm thankful for that. I'm trusting in you as my Lord and Savior. He'll save you. He'll give you the power of the resurrection. Immediately, it becomes yours upon moment of faith. The power of the resurrection, which means, as the Scripture says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then on resurrection day, God's going to somehow or another resurrect those old dead bodies. Going to give us a glorified body, a new body, really. It's not going to be that old one. I'm not going to have the arthritis and all the ailments that I can begin to list. I'm only 52 and I'm already started a pretty good list. And it will get longer as the days go by. None of those will be in my glorified heavenly body. It will be a perfect body given to me by the Lord. But more than that, what excites me is to be there with him, to be with Christ, to see the resurrected Lord for myself. Now, these ladies, when they heard the words of this angel, That was enough to scare anybody. And that's why the first thing he said was, don't be afraid, fear not. It would be a very frightful thing for us to truly see an exalted spiritual being. And they were. The words were wonderful that they heard. But you can imagine that human nature would have caused their minds to be running, and they were oscillating between fear and joy, between hope and despair. Because could it be true? It's something that's not, you know, normal. It's not something that they had experienced. It's something that they wanted to believe to be true, that Jesus wasn't dead. Oh, how they loved him. But they were still fearful, weren't they? They were still full of joy, but afraid. Maybe it's not what it seems. And the amazing thing is that they didn't have to wait to Galilee to see him. Because while they're yet running, Jesus holds out a hand and says, hello, to all of them. Stops them in their tracks. Can't you just see in your mind them coming to a stop with big eyes and wonder? And then Jesus, of course, pronouncing that he is there, not to be afraid. They worship him. They bow down and grab his feet and worship. And then he says, get up, go to the brethren, as the angel had already told them. And don't be afraid this time, he says to them. But I'm going to be meeting them in Galilee. What great power. The power of the resurrection. The resurrection is an often studied topic. And if you just look at the biblical proof of it, you will see that there are many people, starting with these ladies, that witness the resurrected Lord, then all of his disciples. In one place in John 15, it says that over 500 people then he showed himself to, and then eventually also to Paul. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. I love Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The power of his resurrection. That's what just kept coming in my mind as I'm trying to prepare a sermon for Easter Sunday. What just kept coming back to me is power of the resurrection. Power of the resurrection. Power of the resurrection. And I couldn't help but think of that verse that speaks of that power of the resurrection. We see the examples of it here in our story this morning. But Philippians 3:10 says that I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power. What is the power of his resurrection look like? Well, he goes on to describe what might would happen. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. God wants us to live in resurrection power. And it may be through trouble. It may be through trials and sufferings. But we have the power of resurrection in us. You see, this Easter Sunday, when we come and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, it's not just about a biblical story that we've learned since we were little kids. It's about the very power that gives us the ability to go day by day in love and service for God. It is the power. The resurrection story is the literal hinge on which everything that we know and believe is held together. It's the most important Bible story that there is, the resurrection of our Lord. Now, you can't separate the crucifixion from it. You can't have a resurrection without it. But the resurrection, it's the Magna Carta. I mean, it is the top of the heap of all things Scripture, the resurrection. Because in this life only, if we have hope, we are above all people most miserable, says the Scripture. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith, is that we, like many others, they believe in another life, and they believe in an afterlife, whether it be through recreation or whatever they might believe. But every one of those tombs that they follow, whether it be Muhammad or Confucius or whoever, those tombs are occupied. But our tomb is empty because we serve a resurrected Lord, not a dead Lord, not a person. We serve the Lord himself. We serve God who came in the flesh himself. The power of his resurrection speaks to us very loudly. And it tells us that we will go through life. Yes, there may be suffering. Yes, there may be even a semblance of leading toward death as he went through. But we have power upon us. It's a great verse. Another great verse is Revelation 20, verse 6. Listen to this wonderful verse about the resurrection. It said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we can get all into Bible prophecy and all that kind of stuff if we wanted to here. But it speaks of all generations of believers. All dispensations of believers, I believe. Because it is the truth of the resurrection. And what we know is that whenever we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, that the power of His resurrection is immediately put inside of us. We're instilled with the Holy Spirit who shall raise our flesh from the dead one day and bring us to the very presence of God forevermore. We will always be with Him. I believe we go to be with Him immediately upon death. And then later there's a bodily resurrection. This verse says that when you have taken part in the first resurrection, that the second death has no power over you. You see, people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they don't endure one death, they endure two deaths. The first death is a physical death, but the second death is a spiritual death, where they are cast away into the lake of fire forever. Second death. A child of God does not experience that. Yes, we die physically, and I personally am not looking forward to it. There's stronger Christians than me. They're like, "I'm not afraid of it." That's great. That's you. Me, I want to keep living. That's just me. Now, when I get 85 or 90, I'll probably be like that too. I'm bringing on, you know, but I'm not there yet. But I tell you what, I have nothing to fear because I'm a child of God. And I know that it's better for me to be there than here. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But I'm hopeful that God still has something yet for me to do for a good long time. The power of His resurrection. There will be no second death for the child of God. Here we see that resurrection has power over death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, as it talks about this, it says that death is swallowed up in victory. And then in verse 55, it says that death has lost its sting and that grave has lost its victory because we have the power of Jesus' resurrection in us. I want to say one more thing about the resurrection is that the resurrection is a story worth telling. It's a story worth telling. That was what was commissioned here. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see Christ, is go and tell the disciples. Go and tell. It's a story worth telling. The angel said, go and quickly tell. They were moving fast for grown women. They were running. Jesus stopped them and sent them, and they quickly went. And they told as He told them to, minus the fear. It's a story worth telling. I've probably shared this story before about a man by the name of Lord Lillington, but I haven't talked about his buddy Gilbert West. These were two men back in the 19th century of England. And they were skeptics, as many are, and many were. And they agreed that Christianity was to be discredited, and they, for whatever reason, came up with two things that had to be disproved. One was the resurrection, and interestingly, the other one was the conversion of Paul. I don't know how they arrived at that conclusion. But Lillington dedicated himself to study the conversion of Paul, and George West dedicated himself to study the resurrection for a year. They said, we're going to study this. We'll come back together. We'll share each other's findings so that we can, you know, shut this nonsense down. Well, you probably know what happened. Both of them became saved. When they met back together, they had the same story to tell. There's too much evidence for what we were studying. It has to be true. They had given their lives to Christ. Not only had they given their lives to Christ, they went on to write extensively about what they had studied as believers, as Christians. Gilbert West wrote a good long book on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Lillington wrote it at length about the Apostle Paul as well. It was a story worth telling. I don't usually send you to, you know, places outside of the Scripture. I'm not one that thinks that there's anything needed outside of the Scripture, but some stories are just so compelling that they're worth seeing. And I saw one such story this week. It was a story of the Mook people in Papua New Guinea. In 1983, a man and his wife, Mark and Gloria Zook, from Belleville, Pennsylvania, brought up in the Mennonite faith, had it put upon their hearts to go as missionaries. They were discouraged by family. They were discouraged by one missionary organization that it would take them 4 years. They were already 30, that they would be too old. That's terrible to think 34 is too old. Jesus died at 33. I don't know what they thought was too old there. But they turned them away. They found a ministry of missions to tribes that took them in, trained them for some time. They learned the language of the people that they were going to. And then they made their way to these people in Papua New Guinea. When they got there, they didn't immediately start taking the Bible and preaching to these people. They spent time just with the people, learning the people's customs, learning the food that they ate and how that they gathered it or how that they trapped it and how that they cooked it and so on. They learned all kind of details about these people that were very interesting. One such really astonishing belief system among these people had to do with their dead ancestors, as is the case with many primitive groups. The ancestors hold a large sway on a lot of people groups throughout history. And in this particular case, it was kind of unique what they would do, but the men had a special hut that the women weren't allowed in. Can you imagine that? And inside of this hut was a mask and an outfit. And the men would go into their special hut, and out would come this person in the mask and the outfit. And then the drums would play and fire and, you know, spooky music and whatever would be sung. And it was their ancestors who would then convey messages to the people, you know, about what they were supposed to do and this sort of thing. And in their custom, if the women ever saw that mask by itself, in other words, not with a person wearing it, because they supposedly did not know that it was one of the men who was dressed up, that it literally was to them one of their ancestors who is coming to speak to them. If they ever saw that mask by itself, they had to die. One particular woman's husband loved her so much that he said, "Hey, when I die, will you die with me?" And she said, "I sure will." And so when he passed away, they took her and showed her the mask, and so she had to die there as her kids witnessed. She gave her life. It's a sad story. The missionaries took all this information in, and they learned their customs, and they learned what they knew and what they believed, and then eventually they began to teach them the Bible. And what a task it was to teach the Bible. They spent a lot of time with one of the natives learning how to translate the Bible and how to tell the stories to the people. They spent months and months and months teaching them from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and God and Satan's fall and all that stuff, all the way through, months. They would do two times a day. And when they would come and teach for a couple hours each day, every single person in that village would be there. If they were sick, they would bring them in on litters and carry them so that they could hear. The women who were giving birth, they built a shed over there out of banana leaves so that they could be there in their labor so that they could hear the story. Children were being born, and they kept on telling the story. And they made it through the Old Testament. One particular place that they got to was of interest is when they got to Abraham and Isaac. He stopped whenever Isaac was on the altar and they were going to come back next time and pick up there. He said four different men came to him before the next message and said to him, "God will provide a substitute. There's no way that Abraham is going to sacrifice his son. God will provide a lamb." These people weren't even believers, but they already knew enough about God's nature to know that he would not allow that to happen. Well, eventually they got to the New Testament and got to the person of Jesus. And their whole attitudes changed. They fell in love with a man named Jesus, the sweet healer, the one who could walk on water, whose words were just so precious. Well, you know what happens in the story of Jesus, though. Things became heated. A lot of times during these Bible stories, they would have practice to reenact it for the people. They would get up with individuals and act this stuff out. And they got some of the men together and they acted out the scene of when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Oh, the men were so upset. The people were so upset that this was happening to Jesus, that God was going to rescue him. God was going to spare him. The tears and the emotion of those people whenever the story was told about how that Jesus was crucified, it was overwhelming. Weeping and wailing, sincerity in their hurt for Christ. But it wasn't the end of the story. And the preacher told them, don't despair. It's not the end of the story. Come back next time. We'll tell the rest. And then finally, they got to the part where they told them, this is the very last lesson. This is the very last lesson. When he got to the part where he told about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people jumped up and shouted for 2.5 hours. They grabbed the missionary and threw him up in the air like this. The vast, vast majority, 310 people, I think, in this village, the vast majority of them were saved on that day. In their language, they say "itao," and it means "it is true." There's a great YouTube video that shows all of this happening. Now, they reenacted it. The whole village reenacted it so that it could be shared with other villages, by the way. And in that video, when he shared of the resurrection, the leader of that village jumps up and says how he's a sinner and how that what has been said is true. "Itao," he says, "it is true that Jesus took my place, that he was that sacrificial lamb that God gave instead of Isaac. He took my place so that I might believe and I might be saved and I might worship him." And then another villager would stand up and say, "Itao, it is true. He has been resurrected from the dead. He died for me. I have trusted in him. I believe in him." One after another, for hours, these people celebrated as person after person after person gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. In the simplicity of the Scripture, when you boil away all the mess that life is and all the stuff and confusion that is out there and then the primitive minds of people from New Guinea, if they can hear the truth and know it's for them, why can't we? Why can't we? What's holding you back from standing up today and saying, "Itao, it is true"? Is it your pride? Can you imagine how prideful it was for those villagers to have to stand up before the women and say, "That mask was all a lie. All these generations, it was all a farce. We just did that to hold power over you, ladies. But this is true." Don't let your pride be the excuse that you give Jesus one day when you stand before him. If there's doubt because you don't know if the word is true or not, then get in the word and pray that God make himself known to you. Pray that the God of Scripture makes it so crystal clear that there be no doubt whatsoever. If you're not quite there yet, I pray for you today that you will be. While you have opportunity, that you will be. We're not promised another day. You need to say "Itao" before it's too late. Because his word, it is true. The resurrection, well, that's the greatest story in all of Christianity, is it not? Aren't you glad to be in church today on the resurrection day of our Lord? Is it true? Yes, it's true. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation. If you need to come this morning and say, "Itau," you come as we sing this first verse of Imitation.